Time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse. Here's host Jack Socha.
Well, thank you for checking out Connecting the Diocese this week, and what a week and a half it has been. I am actually quite pleased to be able to sit here and simply put together a radio show after a variety of things that have happened, and we'll talk more about those during the show. A lot of little lessons learned these past few weeks. Some other things we'll talk about, I believe, will be the idea that they said recently the number of people who are concerned that they are not perfect enough has risen dramatically in the past 10 or so years. We're going to address that and how we deal with the idea that I'm just not perfect enough, all coming up right here on Connecting the Diocese. Normally, this time of year, Monsignor Joseph Hirsch joins us in studio to talk about things that are going on at Casa Hogar. His main reason for being up in the area at this time of year, well, twofold. Number one, it's time for him to visit with his family, who he hasn't seen for quite a long time, to get a little bit of R&R and visit with friends and do things like that. The other thing that he weaves in and out of the couple of weeks that he's here is he gives talks over at various parishes, part of the fundraising for Casa Hogar. It has always been difficult to kind of wedge in an interview with him when he really is up here to relax with his family and also to do the fundraising so essential to what goes on down there. Fortunately, because of the great success we had a few weeks ago using our newest internet connection stuff, we actually were able to do a one-hour interview with Katie, one of the volunteers down at CASA, beautifully. The internet connection worked fine. It was like she was in the studio with us. So this means that we can wait now till a little bit later on in the season to have Monsignor on giving us an update as to what's going on down there. And also, because of this new improved way we can do this communication, they've got a good microphone down there. We can also get the kids on, maybe playing a little music closer to the holidays. It's very exciting. But this way, basically, Monsignor, schedule-wise, is off the hook with us. He can go ahead and he can relax. He can do the things he needs to do. And one of those things is Friday, November 3rd, there is a special Father Joseph Walieski Guild dinner benefiting Casa Hogar. It's at 5 p.m. for the social, 6:30 for dinner and the program to follow at Blessed Sacrament Parish on Lozier Boulevard in La Crosse. Cost for this benefit is $75 per person or $550 per table. We'll have more information about this in coming days. But right now, I just want you to pencil in the date, Friday, November 3rd, Blessed Sacrament Parish in La Crosse. It's a lovely event that I'm sure you will enjoy. Friday, November 3rd.
Catholic news and interviews. This is Connecting the Diocese.
Lord Jesus, it was you who called the apostles to an intimate and strong bond with you. It is from them and through them that you established the church. It is from them and through them that you have established one priesthood, founded in the Eucharist, supported and strengthened in the fraternity of priests, brothers. We ask that you continue to pour forth your blessings upon the priests of this diocese, continue to strengthen them and support them. Help each of us as your priests to be faithful and kind, to be open and true to the teachings of your name in your church, and to be generous and loving stewards of your grace and your mercy. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
That, of course, was Bishop William P. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, asking you to keep all of the clergy and everybody involved in your prayers, especially right now. One reason why I'm talking to you right now as opposed to a guest is that shortly before my guest was to be on, we discovered that they had gotten, well, something. Perhaps it was the flu. Perhaps it was COVID. At this point, I frankly don't know. All I know is they were taken ill and remains to be seen what exactly was going on. This is exactly, and I mean precisely, what the people who know true science have been saying for months, that the minute we get the colder fall weather, people congregate inside more closely, the flu, which happens every year, will be here again. And this time we have the added problem that COVID-19, while not at the pandemic levels we heard about 2 years ago, is still out there. Yeah, there are some people walking around right now who somehow, for some strange reason, think that COVID just vanished. It's gone. It's never going to come back. It's still here. And so why do you think they're trying to get booster shots out? It's because it's still here. It's getting very much like flu shots, probably every year for the foreseeable future. In addition to getting a flu shot, which is available now, and I strongly suggest you get one, there will be COVID boosters as well. Right now, the COVID boosters are not as readily available as we'd like them to be. Last time I checked, there wasn't one within 100 miles of where I live. They're still rolling them out. But the flu vaccine is out right now. I just got my shots. My wife got her shots a couple of weeks ago. Basically, they are just available. And like every year, they try to make a mix of a vaccine they think will fit what the current strain of the flu is. The flu is extremely dangerous. Just because COVID was the big boogeyman for the past couple of years doesn't mean that the flu isn't some, no big deal, I'm not going to get the shot. So I would strongly suggest you get the shot. I'm very self-serving about this. I want to have my guests on. The other reason I have to be very, very particular about staying healthy is I need to take care of my wife. Last week, during a particularly busy time scurrying around, folks were supposed to show up in a few minutes to install windows. She was rushing around, moving furniture, running up and down the stairs, getting things ready. She slipped and she broke her leg. A big time break can't heal by itself with a simple cast. She'll be going into surgery. By the time you finish hearing this, it'll be the next day, where they'll be putting in pins and plates and all kinds of things, and it will be like a 3-hour operation with her under general anesthesia. It's been about a week since the break, and she has had on this temporary brace with a metal bar going down it because she cannot rest any weight on that foot whatsoever, and she cannot bend her knee whatsoever. So essentially, she has been relegated to sitting in a chair with her leg up and really essentially incapacitated. And this predicament will keep going for the next, well, I would say, 8 to 10 weeks. Now, I'm not telling you this to go, oh, poor, poor, pitiful her, or by any means, oh, poor, poor, pitiful Jack. But in the process of taking over all of the duties of the house, not just cooking and cleaning and taking care of cats and cat food and cat boxes and taking deliveries and getting things out of the way and still having to haul garbage every week and do everything else we do, we've also added, you know, helping her get dressed and things like that. She's really like stuck in a chair. It suddenly hit me. We have talked so much about how difficult it is for caregivers. Whether you're taking care of somebody at home who is aging, whether they have dementia of some kind, Alzheimer's, the people who are working in assisted care centers. We have been running back and forth between here and a hospital, getting various scans and checks and pre-operative things going on, and just getting her into the back seat of the car, stretched out because her leg can't bend, having them come out, and just having things like they have valet parking at some of these hospitals. And here is this guy, his name was Lance, he's got a nose ring, and he looks, you know, kind of unusual. He's walking by to do his job, which is the valet parking, and he goes, oh, do you need some help? And he helped get us the wheelchair and kind of got us into position to get my wife into the wheelchair, and everything was fine. We've gotten very good at that over the past several days, by the way. But I was so impressed, number one, with how much people will help when they see you in basically some kind of distress. And how cheerfully they do it. I was very pleased with the medical professionals that we've been dealing with and all of the part-time volunteers and the part-time workers. Everything was wonderful. But more than that, and I know there are a bunch of you out there right now who are dealing with aging parents. There are some of you caught right in the middle between kids who are in high school and aging parents. You know these things intellectually. And you know, the old walk a mile in my shoes. Now, where I'm by no means dealing with the degree of stress that you are. Just the fact that all the things that I had to pick up doing that, frankly, I knew my wife did it, but I didn't realize how much time was spent doing it. Especially when you have pets and animals, or in many cases, farm animals who just need to be taken care of. I'm with you on this. We just had our farm family days. And, you know, when someone is injured on the farm or doesn't feel well or gets the flu or gets COVID or something like that, boy, I'll tell you, it hit home like getting hit with a bowling ball, that how much difference it can make in your life. So for those of you who are doing all that, I'm kind of with you now. I have a much better appreciation of it. And I do appreciate also the people who are saying, we'll say prayers for your wife. That was very nice. We have this coming up. Again, you'll be listening to this on Saturday or Sunday, early Monday morning, she goes in. and appreciate all those prayers that have been offered already.
As Catholics, we care about the unborn child, we care about the immigrant, we care about the homeless, we care about the incarcerated. We have a great appreciation for the dignity of the human person. And so we won't necessarily be with one party or the other party on every issue, but we will always be about the dignity of the human person. And our work is a work of love.
That's a quote from Chris Ruff wearing his social concerns hat from a previous show. I should mention at this point, and this is really not super important, but kind of. When I talk to you, as we're doing right now, I am not talking by any means with the authority of the church or the authority of the bishop. That is to say, it is opinion, it is me talking. It is not me saying, this is what the church says must be. I don't have those qualifications. Obviously, when we have our Curia staff on, they have some very, very good idea of what is within the parameters of the jobs they do. But the Catholic Church is a little bit different than some places in that we don't just let anybody say anything they want, because there are certain things that the Catholic Church believes that they don't want to cause confusion, or what in some terms is referred to as scandal. If somebody says something that's completely outside the bounds of what the Catholic Church is teaching, that is called being scandalized. If every diocese were left to its own devices, if every parish could just go their own way, there wouldn't be a Catholic Church. There would be a whole bunch of little Catholic churches. And we see this sometimes in some independent churches where they're unrecognizable compared to, say, what we are experiencing. And maybe for those of you who are not Catholic or various Protestants and various evangelicals, you see different varieties of those churches where there's a tremendous difference between what they're talking about and what they talk about at your parish. This doesn't mean that every single parish that you visit will be in absolute lockstep with the others. There's a wide variety in the Catholic faith for different styles of worship, different approaches to worship. What hits your hot button? We've talked about this many times before, that if people who like to work with their hands and actually do something, they like to build something, they like to work with special dinners and getting things ready, there are people who love the liturgy. They love to see a well-done Mass. There are people who like to study the lives of the saints. There's people who love singing. There's people who just love adoration and quiet time. Catholic Church has something for everybody in that regard. So it's entirely possible to see a church that is very active in social issues and also is very active in 24-hour adoration. And as we talked with the bishop a few weeks ago, it is particularly interesting to try to damp down the misinformation and disinformation that goes on rampant, especially now that we have all the social media out there producing stuff that is just flat wrong. As one wag put it, he says, 90% of what's on the internet is junk. And I kind of laughed at that, and I said, you know, sometimes I kind of agree with you on that. You can go look up stuff. I mean, I was just looking up, we have a blood pressure monitor, and we're needing to use that to check things before this operation. And I went onto YouTube just to see how to use it, you know, where to put the cuff, things like that, right? Yeah. It's amazing that, oh yeah, you put it up this high. No, you put it up this high. Oh, no, you put it on a table over here. Oh, no, you... And also, you know, don't drink any coffee beforehand. Don't do this. Don't do that. Finally, you do kind of get some information that seems like it makes sense to you. But it is absolutely amazing how much people think they know what they're talking about and put up something on YouTube or Facebook or something that is just flat wrong. That's why it's always a good idea, and I have to put a plug in for the Diocese of La Crosse website. Really, if you want to find out something Catholic going on, by all means, do go to diolc.org, the official website of the Diocese of La Crosse. If you're outside of the Diocese of La Crosse, check out your website for your own diocese. I started out the show with a comment about a study about people who are frankly obsessed with perfection. Now, I'm going to try to tie this all together, so trust me on this. I'll do my best, okay? They said that since, I believe it was 1989, the number of people who are, they call it perfection syndrome, has risen by something like 45%. Now, I may not have that perfect number, but seriously, it is a situation where they find that, and this is a lot among younger people, that no matter how good they are at what they're doing, they think they should be doing better. They just can't accept the fact that they are not quite as good as they think they should be. There was one college professor who was saying, yeah, I've got this one student. They're getting really good grades in every single thing that they're doing. But in a couple of cases, you know, they're like a tenth of a point off perfect. And they really are agonizing over this to the point where it's really kind of hurting their mental health and also their physical health. You know, their blood pressure can be going up, they're losing sleep over it, they're not eating properly, all kinds of things going on because they're worried about not being perfect. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we had Chris Rogers on talking about the Men of the Cross conference, which has just completed a few days ago, and he was saying that it's interesting that the reason that some people stay away, we're talking mostly about guys now, this is a different topic, again, a guy thing for everybody, but in this particular conversation with Chris, it was Men of the Cross, an effort to get guys to come back to the church and to bring their sons with them so they can have a better understanding of the father-son relationship. Well, he said that one reason why sometimes guys tend to stay away from going into church things and doing church things is that they think they're going to see a bunch of people who are perfectly practicing their beliefs. They're perfectly practicing being Catholics. They're perfect Catholics. Have you ever seen a perfect Catholic? I'm not one. I can guarantee you that. The idea is the wonderful thing about getting back into church, going to Mass, going to things going on, is that if you don't think that you're perfect, and you're not, welcome to the club, you are not going to be seeing people who are perfect. You're going to be seeing people just like you who are just striving to be a little bit better. Most parishes are open and loving to anybody who comes in. And there is a warning against being too scrupulous, shall I say, about how your church behaves. Now, this did not come from any Catholic source. This came from some non-denominational evangelical talk I happened to run across. I think it was on YouTube or something. But it was an interesting story. It was a made-up story, but it had a point. It said this guy was going to this church, and he accidentally left his cell phone on. And it went off beeping like crazy in the middle of the homily of the sermon. And later on, the pastor chastised him a little bit after church about, please be sure to turn off your phone. And some people had given him dirty looks when he fumbled to turn his phone off. And he was highly, highly embarrassed. And he felt very much imperfect in church, that he had failed somehow. He felt so bad that on his way back from the service, they were in a state where the bars were open on Sunday. He stopped for a drink to steady his nerves. And they welcomed him there, and they poured him a drink, and they said, how you doing? You look a little down. And he didn't explain what was going on. He just said, I had a few problems. He said, well, here, this one's on me. Have another one. He fumbled with the drink, and he dropped it. And someone came over and picked it up and said, here, let me take care of this. I'll mop this up for you. They treated him better at the bar than he was being treated in the church. And so what began happening was he began going to the church far less and going to the bar far more. Now, this was obviously a made-up story. What's the word? Allegory? Perhaps. I'll have to look that one up. But the idea is that a church needs to be open and welcome and understanding, and if it isn't, you'll become one of these nuns, these N-O-N-E's, that say simply, I have no interest in organized religion. It's for all churches today, whether they be Catholic or non-Catholic. There are a lot of people, and part of it was because they just got out of the habit of going to church, that they just basically didn't come back.
It's becoming so much more easy to put aside God, to put aside any kind of altruism that calls us to move beyond ourselves. That's becoming a lot more difficult. It's far too easy for us to get on just by with the least amount of anything that I have to do. And that's not the case.
Again, that was Bishop William P. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, with a little snippet from a previous show. We're talking a bit about perfection, about how people are a little bit overwrought that they aren't perfect. And I'm just kind of laughing about this because it occurred to me, there was a quote I remember from years and years ago, more than 40 years ago. There was a pretty funny movie called Lovers and Other Strangers. And one of the principal actors in it was Bea Arthur, the woman who played Maud. And she played a mom of a very conservative Catholic family. And her son was marrying a girl, and she was trying to give motherly advice as to how to deal with life. And again, this was a movie where, you know, we're talking 1969. This is back when there was the so-called generation gap. And there was a character played by an actor called Gig Young who kept trying to say how relevant he was to the younger generation. He was always walking around saying, no gap here, don't worry, no gap here. Well, in the movie, Bea Arthur, who plays the mom, is talking to this young couple about life and getting married and all these things they're going to be having to deal with. And they were saying, well, we just really want to be happy. And she looks at them and says the classic line, oh, don't look for happiness. It'll only make you miserable. Maybe today we could substitute the word perfection for happiness. There also was a report out. There was a guy who wrote a book a while back about how there are people who, when they are buying things, are always obsessed with getting the best possible one ever. Whether it be just a manual corkscrew for a wine bottle or a car, they always research like crazy and they want to get the best one absolutely possible. And he's saying that, well, look, if you want to get one or two things that you own that are the best possible, okay, fine. But if you try doing it for everything, number one, you're going to spend an awful lot of time wasting your time. And also, it will kind of drive you crazy. And the case being the person who will spend $10,000 more for a car that gets an extra 3 miles to the gallon. One of the greatest marketing slogans ever to come down the pike is the term pride of ownership. Think about that in biblical terms, pride of ownership. And what did Jesus say to the rich man who wanted to get into heaven? What's the phrase from a few years ago? The person who dies with the most toys wins. In my situation, I limit myself to very few things that are the best ever. Generally speaking, mostly almost the best ever. Certain tools I use that I record with, I have to buy some pretty good stuff, but that's because I'm using it professionally. But I have seen people go out of their minds to make the perfect cup of espresso. They will buy a $1,500 espresso maker that in order to make good espresso, you need to grind the beans with a $600 grinder. Now, this is to make 1 ounce of espresso with a little bit of foam on top. And then, of course, to get the really good foam, they have to buy the $35 a pound coffee beans, or worse yet, buy the really expensive coffee beans unroasted and go out and spend another $300 for a roaster. Now, of course, there are certain areas where the best really does pay off. I'm thinking of some of the farm equipment that I see rolling through the fields these past few weeks. But there are other times when the acquisition of something really isn't that critical. There was a very funny article, I think it was on CNN on Friday, where it may still be there, you could probably Google it, where it says it was like 20 kitchen appliances you really don't need. And most of the reason you didn't need them was because, number one, they take up a tremendous amount of space, they cost a bit of money. You only use them very, very infrequently. And there were things like home deep fryers, home pretzel makers, home cupcake makers. But the one that I thought was the strangest was, and this was not an expensive item, but it was the Oreo cookie milk dipper. Yeah, this looked like the end of a toothbrush, and you somehow stuck this thing into the white center of the Oreo cookie so that you could dip it conveniently all the way into your milk without getting your fingers wet. They also mentioned bread bakers, and I do, when I go to a thrift store, see enormous quantities of bread bakers over at Goodwill and Salvation Army. They say you already have a bread baker that works extremely well. It's called your oven. There were quite a few more. You probably could go to Google and just Google CNN appliances you can do without, and I suspect the article will come up. Yes, the eternal quest for the one appliance that will be just perfect. But what do you do about imperfect people that you know? Maybe they're in your family. It's a good question. I have a story I want to tell you that actually ties in to this weekend very closely. If you are listening on Saturday, there's a very good chance that I will be at the very small family burial of a local guy from the town I live in. We'll just call him Freddy. I first met him when I wandered into his combination laundromat and thrift store. Many years ago, Freddie moved his wife and daughters to this small Scandinavian-based town in Minnesota from Chicago. People from Chicago, like people from the East Coast, for example, and I suppose the West Coast, have a different way of talking and expressing themselves than a lot of folks in the Midwest who are reticent to criticize. People from Chicago and people from places like New York tend to rub Midwesterners the wrong way, perhaps unintentionally because of their way of speaking. Freddie was opinionated. Although he ran the laundromat and kept it clean and functional and upgraded the machinery and did really good work with it, he never melded. He found the in-town church to be far too ethnic to the point where he felt left out. And so he did find a church just outside of town that he went to regularly. Considering himself an outsider, he pretty much kept to himself. As a matter of fact, I was somewhat shocked to learn that his widow told me that he considered me to be his best friend, and I was the only non-family member invited to his burial. He kind of took on the persona of a grouchy loner, highly opinionated and irascible, thinking that no one really cared much about him. And yet, when I mentioned his passing on Facebook, more than 50 people rushed to acknowledge it and to wish their condolences. I learned a lot of lessons from Freddie. Freddie would purchase expired storage lockers, bankrupt store stock, all kinds of things like that that he would put into this thrift store. And frequently, there would be stuff he didn't want to sell because it was either too big or wasn't really appropriate for his store. And so what he used to do is he had an area out in front of his store that he simply marked free, and he put appliances and televisions and things like that, electric heaters and all kinds of things there, and they would almost miraculously disappear overnight when people who didn't have a lot of money would take them. He also knew a couple who lived in a nearby town who seemed to have their own little underground network of people they knew who were having hard times. And they would come with a truck, and he would give them so much stuff from these storage lockers, bedding and clothing and shoes and all kinds of things. And they knew people who needed them and would distribute them. So he had his own network of people who were being helped by him giving these things away. One time he bought the stock of some kind of a fabric store, and he gave great quantities of quilting material to the local churches and to groups that made quilts for veterans. This, of course, all went unnoticed, and he didn't make a big deal about it. He also once told me, and at first I didn't believe him, that in these storage lockers that had expired and people never went back to pay or get them, that you would always find two things in the storage lockers. You would find evidence of drugs and evidence of pornography. And one time I was there when he got a load of stuff in, and normally when the stuff came in, he kind of locked himself in and was furiously going through everything. Of course, Freddie always thought that maybe someday he would find gold bars or diamond rings or Rolex watches. Most stuff he got was just stuff. But I was there one day when he was opening up some stuff, and for example, he gave me a little electric fan that ran on batteries. I was going to put it near my desk. And I opened up the battery compartment, and hidden inside the battery compartment were marijuana seeds. Somebody was being clever. Sadly, you would see in these storage lockers evidence of lives that went off track. You would almost never find any indication that these folks had ever been involved in any kind of church life. Just indications where things didn't go their way. So here was a decidedly less than perfect man. A man that some of the people in the town probably just thought was kind of crazy, and certainly kind of a grouch, and kind of opinionated, and not necessarily unwilling to express his opinions. And yet, if you look at the other part of him, he was a kind man, a man who gave away things that helped all kinds of people he would never meet. So I am attending his burial. He is not Catholic, but I'm going to, with his wife's permission, give her a small bottle of holy water from the Sea of Galilee. If she wishes, she may sprinkle it onto his gravesite. And I thank him for the lessons learned.
There is not a human being, I don't think, who has anything to do with Jesus in any kind of way, you know, doesn't understand what this means. And if we're into any kind of engagement with the activity of God who chooses to come among us in the flesh, what an incredible gift. You know, what an incredible gift. And that does make a difference. What God loves about us, what God intends when he creates and gives us the ability to be so involved in the world in which he creates.
Again, some words of wisdom from Bishop William Callahan. We're going to be listening to his audio version of his monthly blog for October in just a little bit. This particular show, we've been talking about perfection, how some people are unsatisfied that no matter how good they really are, they just aren't perfect enough. And other places where people try to find perfection in things by buying the best of everything. And also, people who look at people who are less than perfect and maybe ignore some of the wonderful things about those people. Coming up again, Bishop Callahan will be here, but one more topic to talk about that I thought was interesting. We are so molded by the information we receive. Again, talking about Freddie there, what people saw was a grouchy guy. What other people saw, like me, was a guy who had a heart. How many times are you molded, how your day is set, by what information you receive, for example, in the media? There was just a report that said that people check the news way too often. And I am guilty of this. My wife and I both have made a promise that we're just not going to keep checking the news every few hours to see who shot who or who did this or what horrible thing is going on or what political thing is going on. They say that it's okay to check the news maybe twice a day, maybe three times a day. You know, maybe in the morning when you get up, maybe mid-afternoon, maybe before you go to bed, whatever. But these people, and I will be guilty of this because I'm a news junkie, who are checking the news like every hour, are getting made crazy by it. Psychologists have reported that when they talk to people who check the news twice a day, maybe three times a day maximum, and ask, how was your day? People go, okay. When they talk to people who check the news many, many times a day, and they ask them, how was your day? People go, not so good. They're actually psychologically being affected by the pressure of events going all around us, many of which, although you can sympathize about them, you can't do anything about them. Having been part of commercial media for a number of years, it has become increasingly apparent that the object of the game is to get the eyeballs or to get the ears or to get the clicks. This is what they want, because then they can show, look at all the people who are following what we're doing. Therefore, we can raise our advertising rates. And now, it sounds very crass, but frankly, it's a highly competitive business. And so consequently, they try to put stuff on that will startle you and get you to click and get you to look and get you to listen. In many cases, it'll be the same story they had on earlier with just a different headline. Nothing really has changed. The house that burned down, the car that crashed are still burnt and are still crashed. The point is, there's nothing you can do about it. It is influencing your life in ways that can really cause you to lose sleep, have your blood pressure go up, and more importantly, view the world as a lot more dangerous and rotten place than it really is. My recent experience with the emergency room that I had to go to with my wife was nothing but positive. People were wonderful. People have been helping us all over the place. As a matter of fact, they just called us. They have changed the time for the surgery Monday. It was scheduled for 5:45 in the morning. Where we live, that means we would have to leave no later than 4:30 in the morning, which means we would have to get up, especially because of taking care of, you know, my wife and the leg and all this stuff, 3 o'clock in the morning. So we asked them, is there any way you can juggle the schedule so that somebody who lives much, much closer to the hospital is ahead of us? And they just called back and said, sure. So now we go in there at 7. That is a big, big difference between driving through the dark, half sleepy, and, you know, basically getting stressed out all day on Sunday. Doesn't mean we don't want your prayers. Just push them up a little bit. But you see, people want to help. They're not callous. They're not unconcerned. They listen. And yes, there are some bad things going on in the world, but my gosh, we have to get the folks on from Catholic Charities to talk about all the good things they're doing right now. There's good people surrounding us, and particularly, I will speak for the Diocese of La Crosse, although you could be in Nebraska or anywhere, and there are good people there too, but especially in the area that we live in, we are surrounded by people doing good things constantly. Are we all perfect? No, not by a long shot. But you know something? Generally speaking, in our area, in your family, people are pretty darn good. Okay, let's listen to what Bishop Callahan has to say for the month of October in his blog. There's some big stuff coming up.
Grace and peace be to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my joy as your bishop to invite you to this year's celebration of World Mission Sunday in every parish in the Diocese of La Crosse. October, the month which reminds us that we are a missionary church, begins with the great feast day of Saint Thérèse of Lisieux. Although she lived behind a cloister wall and died at a tender young age, this remarkable woman, who consecrated her life to Christ as his humble bride, is the patroness of the Church's worldwide missionary efforts. Her feast day, on October 1st, always sees roses showering down from heaven to our great delight. Then, toward the end of the month, on the fourth Sunday, we celebrate World Mission Sunday. This is a time when we renew and proclaim our yes to Christ's missionary mandate. I ask of you two things this World Mission Sunday. First, pray. When you gather for Mass, please pray for missionaries. Pray for the people in poverty they serve. Pray for their courage in the dangers they face, and for the strength they need in Christ. This year, Pope Francis, in his message to us for World Mission Sunday, brings us along to the road to Emmaus. In the midst of the Passover crowds, Jesus suffered and died on the cross. The understanding of his resurrection is, so far, just a doubt-filled whisper among the faithful. Then, two disciples of Jesus appear. The message of the Pope takes us straight to the moment they recognize the Lord in the breaking of the bread. Their hearts were on fire, filled with the flame of love ignited by the biblical revelations Jesus explained to them. They jumped to their feet and ran back to the still dangerous city of Jerusalem to proclaim that they had seen the risen Lord. Hearts on fire and feet on the move, as Francis puts it. That was them, and this is us. The church is in a new apostolic age filled with urgency, fortitude, and wisdom for today's dangerous world. Please pray with renewed vigor this World Mission Sunday. The second thing I want you to ask of you is for your financial contribution. This collection each year serves over 1,100 dioceses and territories where Catholic worship and evangelization suffers under the conditions of poverty. Amazingly, they too take up the World Mission Sunday collection, and they share what little they have. But they need you and me to help them follow Christ's example and command. Thank you for your prayer, for your sacrifices, and your contributions to this year's October celebration of World Mission Sunday. May the name of Jesus Christ be present among the rich and the poor of every nation and people on earth. And may God reward you with the abundance of your great response to Him. Amen.
Jack Scotia here with you on this special show for these fine October days. Talking about perfection, did you know that the church itself is always seeking to further perfect itself? You may have heard about the word synod, or synod in synodality, if I got that pronounced correctly. Let me read you something from the Vatican itself to explain more about what that's all about. First, what is and is not a synod? A synod is a gathering of the faithful in order to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and asking her to be and to do. This gathering can involve the faithful in different ways. Pastors with lay people, bishops with other ordained ministries, popes with bishops, etc. Pope Francis calls it, quote, an exercise of mutual listening conducted at all levels of the church and involving the entire people of God, unquote. It involves encounter, listening, and discernment of spirits. Synods take many forms in church history, and they are currently practiced in the church at all levels. From parish pastoral council meetings to diocesan synods, from provincial councils to plenary councils, from the assemblies to the synod of bishops to ecumenical councils in which bishops from across the world gather in Rome with the Pope. The practice of gathering to listen to the Spirit is as old as the Church herself, as shown by the Council of Jerusalem described in the Acts of the Apostles 15. Synod-type mechanisms, listening, dialogue, discernment, deliberation, have always been used in monasteries and religious houses when making decisions. The conclaves, when cardinals meet to elect a new pope, is a synod event. Pope Francis has sought from the beginning of his pontificate to invigorate and reconfigure the synod of bishops so that it might become more of an exercise of listening and discernment. Ever since his election in 2013, he has been teaching the church about synodality and encouraging us to become more synodal, if I pronounce that correctly, a more synodal church in every level. In an important speech on October 17, 2015, he said that the path of synodality is what God expects of the church in the third millennium. The word synod comes from the Greek synodos, which has the general meaning of walking together. It offers an image of the church as a pilgrim people, growing and developing on a journey of faith, a very different image from that of the church as a static institution. A synodal church expresses the Second Vatican Council vision of the church, what sees the church called to be, the people of God in which all baptized share the same dignity, the same essential distinction between lay people, clergy, bishops, etc., is a difference of vocation and role, not of superiority. What is this current synod, and how is it different? In the past, a synod consisted of a meeting called a General Assembly of bishops in Rome. This synod consists of the entire synod process, beginning with the worldwide consultation of all faithful, including a General Assembly of bishops in Rome, and ending with the reception by the people of God in the local churches of the fruits of the entire discernment process. Although previous synods also began with wide consultations in the form of questionnaires, this is the first time that everyone has been directly asked to engage in an exercise of listening at the level of parishes and dioceses. Who can participate to the synod? Pope Francis has stressed on several occasions the need for the synod to involve everyone and to reach out as much as possible. Everyone has a part to play. No one is a mere extra, he says. The synod is for everyone, and it is meant to include everyone. Let everyone come in. The Holy Spirit needs us. Listen to him by listening to each other. Leave no one behind or excluded, unquote. He stresses, quote, real involvement on the part of each and all, and, quote, a way of acting marked by true participation. Enabling everyone to participate is an essential ecclesial duty. All the baptized are explicitly invited to participate, most especially with their local communities, and no one is excluded. The preparatory document and the Vatimecum have also stressed the importance of reaching out to the poor, to those who have less of a voice. This is true of parishes, who must ensure that those people who might not normally attend meetings can be heard. Because this is a way of proceeding is not the usual way the Church operates, Pope Francis is explicit in saying this involves a change or conversion. Quote, in this regard, we have taken some steps forward, but a certain difficulty remains, and we must acknowledge the frustration and impatience felt by many pastoral workers members of diocesan and parish consultative bodies, and women who frequently remain on the fringes. Unquote. Clericalism poses an obstacle to participation. Such an attitude or rigidity and superiority prevents us from recognizing the mission of each of the baptized in the church. Quoting again, "One of the ills of the church, indeed a perversion, is the clericalism that detaches priests and bishops from people, making them officials, not pastors. There can be no discrimination in the name of God. Discrimination is a sin among us too, wherever we start to say, quote, we are the pure, we are the elect, we belong to this movement that knows everything, we are, no, we are the church, all of us together." What is synodality? Synodality is a style, a culture, a way of thinking and being that reflects the truth that the church is led by the Holy Spirit, who enables everyone to offer their own contribution to the church's life. This synod process seeks to strengthen cooperation in all areas of the church's mission, to enhance communion, participation, and mission. While synodality is an expression of the church's nature, her form, style, and mission, the church in our day lacks habit and practice of synodality. This is what Pope Francis invites us to examine and discern for the future. Synodality is also reflected in a synodal style of governance, in which people participate in decision-making, share responsibility for the church's mission, and cooperate and collaborate more in the day-to-day life of the church. Some call this co-responsibility. Church is neither a monarchy nor a democracy. Pope Francis has made clear that the synod is not a parliament or a convention or an opinion survey. Although it has many elements familiar to political and similar processes, listening, speaking, taking votes, what differentiates a synod is that a spiritual process that takes place within the church. Quote, "The synod is an ecclesial event, and its protagonist is the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is not present, there will be no synod." What does it mean to become a synodal church? Being a synodal church means being a church that is the sacrament of Christ's promise that the Spirit will always be with us. Becoming a more synodal church is a change that allows the church to become more truly what it is. For Pope Francis, it is clear that this change involves conversion of mindset and culture, but which also results in a structural change. He speaks of moving, not occasionally, but structurally, towards a synodal church, an open square we can all feel at home and participate. The Pope describes this becoming a synodal church as an opportunity to become a listening church, and a church of closeness, compassion, and tender love, which better reflects, quote, the style of God, unquote. Again, what I'm reading to you is direct from the Vatican. You can go to www.synod, that's synod.va, and you can read all of this. This was in the Frequently Asked Questions. Now, I didn't leave anything out from these frequently asked questions. It is not my job, my responsibility, or my qualifications to edit out anything that the Pope and the Vatican has to say. I am just reading what they are saying, occasionally mispronouncing a word. I do invite you to go read more about it, and I do strongly suggest that you read about it from Vatican sources, not just anybody talking about it who may or may not fully understand it, may not like it, may have other opinions. You, of course, can look at those things as well. You're certainly free to do so, but just be aware that you're reading maybe their take on something else. Much better to read the original text that comes from the Vatican. We may have a further discussion on this later with various people from the diocese, but I wanted just to read that to you right now because it really is interesting. This is a big deal. This is a big, perhaps, cultural change. And there's some lovely words in there as well about inclusion. And I like the part about hearing the voices of people who might not normally be heard. It's very interesting. So we'll deal with that some more. But again, that is the word from the Vatican for today.
Some way, somehow, there is a way of connecting to God.
I do relate to God as a supreme being, the maker of all things, and all of these different sorts of ways in which we talk. But nevertheless, as I make that connection, I start to realize that I am talking to God. I am doing something here. And that talking to God creates in me some sense of relationship. And it's an important thing to have. Now, I'm not talking about becoming, you know, holy in an extraordinary way, but I am becoming holy in a simple kind of way because God is speaking to me and I am speaking to God. And that needs to be expressed, that needs to be developed, that needs to be explored. Some way, somehow, we need to be able to connect with God.
Again, I want to thank you for checking out Connecting the Diocese this week, recorded under the most unusual circumstances I have run across, probably in 10 years. We're suddenly having to deal with an emergency at home, a wife who is incapacitated because of a broken leg, guests who can't come in because they've gotten sick. And yet, you know something? I enjoyed doing this show with you. Again, I am not a talk show host. I am not one of those people who tries to excite you and get you outraged about things. I really just want to talk and help understand how the church works. And of course, not just me, Bishop Callahan, all of the guests that you hear every week have the same basic goal, explaining what the church does and also talking to people who are either not members of the church or who have left the church. Come on back. There's a lot going on. And you're always welcome. They're not going to look at you funny because you're walking in the church door for the first time in 2 years or whatever. They're going to be happy to see you. If you're not a Catholic and you're just curious about what is going on here, the best thing to do is to go to the diocesan website, diolc.org, and just look around. There's everything there, from news from the Vatican to the bishop's commentary. Everything you can possibly imagine. Back copies of Catholic Life magazine, previous shows from Connecting the Diocese, homilies directly through YouTube, just everything. Good, solid material, not idle rumors that people put out, not misinformation. This is what the church does, day in and day out. And in this diocese, there is so much going on. And don't forget, there's also a prayer request form that you can send in a request for a prayer. Catholic or not, doesn't matter. It will be read and they will be praying for you. So, diolc.org, Diocese of La Crosse official website.
And let us pray then as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We live and we hold life dear. No one is useless, and no one's life is to be discarded. And no one becomes, in one's frailty and sickness, no one becomes disposable.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christ be with me. Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me. Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind myself unto thy name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.